بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 19th of December in the year 2020 and alhamdulillah we moved on to the 13th night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of the chief of al-Khazraj Sayyidina Sa'ad ibn Ubadah radiyallahu anhu. And I started the subsection yesterday in which I was discussing the important question, what exactly can be passed on to the deceased Muslims? And I mentioned thus far the Hanafi and Hanbali viewpoint, rahimahumullah, and they state anything can be passed on, whether it's monetary or bodily. It is also worth relating that initially the Malikis and Shafis, rahimahumullah, expressed that the rewards of purely bodily acts of worship, such as salah, fasting, reciting the Quran, could not reach the deceased. But only the rewards of one's monetary acts of worship, such as Hajj, Umrah, donating a well, land, etc. So that was their first view. So this is why it's important. Hanafis and Hanbalis, they say that bodily acts of worship can also be passed on to the dead. Initially, the Malikis and Shafis said no. Only the monetary donations can be passed on. So the fast cannot be passed on, etc., etc. However, it appears that both these blessed schools have also now adopted the Hanafi and Hanbali viewpoints. Where's the proof? The Egyptian Maliki Sheikh Muhammad Makhluf, rahmatullah alayh, who passed away in 1936, 65 years of age, authored some 37 works in tafsir, fiqh, and various subjects. He clarified. The scholars disagree as to whether the reward of the recital of the Quran reaches the dead, because it's a bodily act of worship. The scholarly majority hold it does reach him, and this is the truth. The later scholars of the Shafis and Malikis incline towards the validity of donating the reward for any kind of worship whatsoever to the dead. The Sheikh mentioned a few hadiths to substantiate this and finally said, the foregoing provides evidence that the deceased benefits from all types of worship, whether monetary or physical, since fasting, pilgrimage, dua, and asking forgiveness are all physical acts of worship and involve no monetary sacrifice at all. The reference for this is Reliance of the Traveller, page 9 to 8 to 30 of the English translation. So simply put, the Hanafis and Hanbalis have always stated bodily and financial can be passed on. And the Malikis and Shafis agreed financially. They all agree to that. But the bodily acts of worship is what they differed over. The Malikis and Shafis said no, initially. So you can't pass on the Quran. Think about that. You're reciting the Quran, they goes no. And how, you know, common is that for us? You know, get the Quran, let's do khatam for the dead. According to the Malikis and Shafis, not allowed. Because it's a bodily act of worship. But the Egyptian Maliki Sheikh, rahmatullah alayh, Sheikh Muhammad Makhluf, he said the latter scholars of the Shafis and Malikis have agreed. So simply put, the old Malikis and Shafis, they said no. But later on, they've agreed. And then he says, therefore, a consensus has been reached. Now, why is that important? Because you might get a Shafi who doesn't know the Quran ruling. So he'll say, no, you can't read the Quran for the dead. And he's right, that is the old ruling. Or Maliki might say that. But then you respectfully say to them, look, your scholars themselves have now come to the agreement that you can do that. Thus, alhamdulillah, a consensus has been reached with regards to this most important of matters. All praise and thanks, therefore, are again due to the most merciful of those who show mercy, who has opened up this priceless and great avenue in which the living can further benefit the deceased believers. So now that's the fiqh. Let's turn to the hadith. How is it passed on to them? So, you know, what happens? They're in the grave. What exactly takes place? In Tabarani, in his Awsat, number 6504 or 5-37, it mentions, when someone sends the reward of good deeds to a deceased person, no other than Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam places the reward in a refulgent tray and stands carrying it near the grave and says, O dweller of the grave, your relatives have sent a gift, accept it with joy. On hearing this, he becomes happy, whereas his neighbors, the dead around him, are grieved on their deprivation. Subhanallah. So look how Allah Ta'ala passes it. Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam. Now why is he doing that? He could have sent Mikael, the second greatest angel, Israfil, the third, or any of the angels. Why is he sending the greatest of all angels? Because it pleases him that you're remembering the dead. And look how happy they get. Jibreel's given them the glad tidings, alayhi salatu wasalam. And they're overjoyed. Why? Look at the honor given. But then look how touching the dead around their grief. Because look at the honor given to him. Why isn't anybody remembering this? Indeed, in a more famous report, our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in Bayhaqi, in Shu'ab al-Iman, number 7905, or 6-203, the condition of a deceased person in his grave is just like that of a drowning person. Thus he awaits anxiously for priceless du'as of his father, mother, brother, or sincere friend. Indeed, when anyone's du'a reaches him, he considers it better than the whole world and everything that it contains. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then graciously bestows the reward gifted by the living relatives to the deceased like mountains. Indeed, the gift of the living to the dead is to simply supplicate for their forgiveness. Subhanallah. So let's look at this. So let's take a few lessons. Number one, the one who does not remember the dead is just like the foul person who passes by somebody who is drowning. Thus, it is a most shameful and disgraceful act. Now think about that. That's why some scholars say it's obligatory. Like I mentioned yesterday, somebody's drowning. You don't start thinking, do I need to save him? What's the Hanafi ruling on this? What sort of a stupid question? The guy's drowning. Jump in, save him. So if you walk past, nobody's going to say, well, you followed your faith. So similarly, if you don't remember the dead, you can deduce that from this hadith. They're drowning, the Prophet sallallahu, you're not doing anything. That's a disgraceful act. Secondly, the dead are eagerly awaiting any gifts from the living, and they are pleased by it more than if the whole world and all that it contains was given to them. They're waiting. Imagine. And when they get it, it's not just like, Alhamdulillah. Imagine you get the whole world and all that it contains, more pleased than that. Number three, note it is only the sincere friend who will remember his deceased believing brother or sister. What did the Prophet say? He awaits anxiously du'as of his father, mother, brother. Then what did he say? Siddiq, the sincere friend. So if you want to know who your sincere friends are, you have to wait until you die. Be too late then, right? If they're just basically, are you making dua for them? That means you was never sincere to him. The Prophet is telling you this is a sincere friend. And what makes me laugh is when a person dies, you see people around the grave. And the way they're like, you know, showing their emotions, you're thinking, oof, they're going to be remembering him every day till they drop dead themselves. And then you can tell, they forgot him. So what's this big show? Right? So regularly, that makes you a sincere friend. Fourthly, the priceless gift is given by no other than the archangel Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, showing just how pleasing this deed is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think about that. Who is the best of Muslims? Who did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? In Tabarani, Hasan, Hadith, the best of you are those who bring the most benefit to others. It's a hadith. Why do people think of dunya when they narrate that hadith? You know, you ask a person, brother, have you heard that hadith? Which brother? The best of you are those who bring the most benefit to others. Oh, yes, brother. So who's the best? And they'll start talking about plumbers. Right? He goes, he's a very good name. you got any leaks? Easier for you, that one. Oh, no, 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 this guy, mechanic, oof, anything about cars, oof, he got to be up there. You go, what about the one who's sending to the dead? And they look at each other and go, oh, yeah, him as well. So they can't get better than him. There's nobody more sincere. Now, when you're sending a gift to the dead, can that be real? It's not as if he's going to come out of grave and say, look, lads, I want to tell you all I'm loudspeaker. Brother Ajmal has sent me an amazing gift. Right? That's why people don't do it, because no pat on the back. In fact, Shaitan put it into your heart. Whoa, is it accepted? Shaitan's giving you ungal as well. I'm not bothered about anybody's acceptance. I'm doing it sincere. Allah Ta'ala, you know, I know, that's it. I'm happy with that. And fifthly, the neighboring dead grieve if the gift is only given to their neighbor. So what's the hint? Thus one should incorporate them in one's supplications as well. You're not losing that. Right? Look how fortunate some people are. They're bent next to the fires. So what happens? You make dua and then you get people with knowledge. They say, ya Allah, bless the neighbors as well. Just because they're next to a pious person. Think about it. When you go to Rasulullah's grave, who do you immediately think of? Abu Bakr and Umar. As if they haven't got their own, enough virtues of their own. It's the only place on earth where they are playing second fiddle. Think about that. If Abu Bakr had his own grave and somewhere else, you'd be getting people day and night. Umar. Just because they're next to the... Then you forget. Oh, astaghfirullah. Yes, salamu alaykum ya khalifatul rasul. Oh, salamu alaykum ya mu'mineen. Look how great they are. Allah Ta'ala has brought them next to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Ali highlighted that. Look how amazing. Ali said it. No, what's wrong with the right? In Sahih Bukhari, Ali radiallahu anhu said, I always knew that you would be buried. He said to Umar, next to your two friends. Because how often did I see you walking with Rasulullah? You sitting with Rasulullah? And he would say, Abu Bakr and Umar. And he goes, now you're buried. Now, Ali was saying, this is a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But they can't even see that, these fruitcakes. Imagine, you know, how clear is that for a sign? And yet they go, no, they're bad people. Astaghfirullah. Subhanallah. Thus, even in the grave, our Lord's unparalleled mercy is still open. Think about that. People think, oh, they're gone now. Hopefully, they don't need our help. Inshallah, they don't need our help. But, worst case scenario, they need our help. What happens? Look at how great what's happening in the grave. In Tabarani, in his Awsat, Anas radiallahu anhu relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ummati ummatan marhuma. My ummah is an ummah upon which has been taken mercy. Tadkhulu quburaha bidhunubiha. They enter their graves along with their sins. وَتَخْرُجُ مِنْ قُبُورِهَا لَا ذُنُوبَ عَلَيْهَا. And they come out of their graves without any sin. تُمَحَّصُوا عَنْهَا بِإِسْتِغْفَارِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. They were forgiven because the believers supplicated for their forgiveness. Subhanallah. So that's why I've left this in the Arabic. Look at these words the Prophet's using, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. My ummah is an ummah which has been given mercy. This is maybe exclusive to us. Maybe previous ummahs, there was a block on that. There wasn't a great lot. You know, maybe they were only allowed to send certain things. So the Prophet goes, my ummah, incredible mercy. Then what did he say? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They entered their graves with sins, meaning they're in trouble. They haven't been forgiven. But then what did the Prophet say? They come out of their graves without sin. Well, what's happened? I've gone in, somebody lowered me into the grave with my sins. When I'm coming out, I'm forgiven. Then the Prophet explained, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they were forgiven because the believers prayed for their forgiveness. Think about that. Allah Ta'ala is telling you that even in the grave, I'm giving them the mercy. Also, think about this. An aspect of the unparalleled generosity of our loving Lord. Now this hadith is fascinating because it explains something about Ithali Sawab. In Tabarani, it is Maqanib al-Akhlaq, number 116. Daylami, it is Musnad al-Firdaus, number 2155, or 1-297. Jabir ibn Abdullah, that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if sadaqah passes through 70,000 hands, its reward for the last person would be equal to that of the first person giving in sadaqah. If sadaqah passes through 70,000 hands, its reward for the last person is the same of that of the first person given in sadaqah. That's the hadith. What does it mean? If you take it literally, it has its meaning. But another meaning the scholars mention is that this refers to isali thawab, passing on the rewards of a deed to another, in which no matter how many the reward is passed on to, the giver nor the receiver do not lose out whatsoever. Allahu Akbar, who is there comparable to our generous Lord? Subhanahu wa, think about it. What is he telling you here? So if I say £10, ya Allah, pass it on to all the believers. And he goes, come on, brother. What do you mean, come on? He goes, this you're talking trillions, aren't you? He goes, yeah, what's your problem? He goes, well, £10 divided by a trillion, they get about point no, no. Oh, you made a big mistake. What mistake have I made? All the trillion gets £10. Now, what classic response? Where does it say that? Listen very carefully to this hadith. If a sadaqah passes through 70,000 hands, its reward for the last person is equal to that of the first person. Has he been diluted? The Prophet is telling you, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is why we should be generous. In fact, it's not even mean, it's just being stupid if you don't give it to others. For instance, you're sending a gift to your father or your mother. So obviously, mother and father. Shaitan puts into your heart, don't mention anybody else. If you do, it's going to get diluted. There you go. Shaitan plays with the ignorant. You've deprived the ummah. You've deprived them all. Imagine, you might have done a massive deed. You might have done a hajj. Ya Allah, pass this on to my mother and father. All the ummah's crying out, what about us? Shaitan goes, don't. Why not? Is that Allah's treasure is going down when he gives the rewards. For instance, our beloved messenger also, think about this, another part of his generosity, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He who accepts due to necessity, i.e. the destitute, thereupon receives no lesser reward than he who gave out of affluence. Subhanallah. This is in Tabarani in his Awsat, number 8471, Tabarani in his Kabir, number 13384. Let's look at this hadith. What did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? You've accepted something because you're in need. So basically, you've got no food for the day. Somebody gives you £10. Out of need, you've taken it. He's okay. Then what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? You've received £10. You get the same reward as the one who gave it. A person goes, what? He's given £10. Yeah. I've taken £10. Yeah. Why am I getting £10 reward of sadaqah? Because you was in need. Subhanallah, if a needy person receives £100 from another, it is thus as if he has given the £100 in sadaqah. Hence, not only will it fulfill his needs, but in extension, the generosity of our loving Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala is such that he also gets the reward of giving its equivalent in sadaqah. Allahu Akbar. Think about these poor people. Somebody goes, oh, this guy's always getting, he's on breadline. All his life, he's on breadline. He goes, so what happened then? He's always on that. Was he genuine? Do you know what I mean? He was genuine. Yeah, because he's crippled. He's like Uthman Radhi Allahu Anhu. Right? And he goes, what do you mean he's like Uthman Radhi? You baffle the guy. He's taking it. He ain't giving it all. He's got the reward. Allah Ta'ala's mercy is that vast. What's it going to do with you? Now, what do you notice? When it comes to the mercy, the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't get involved. Logic here says that don't make sense. Stuff your logic. Logic says it's diluted. Stuff your logic. Allah ta'ala is greater than your logic. And then the scholars, they even like to wrap up. They goes, let's use logic, even though we don't need to. He goes, you are the one who's giving sadaqah. And you give it to the entire ummah. How does that work without you losing any reward? He goes, it's like a candle. So you got a candle that's lit. and you got a million candles that you want to pass it on to, you light them all. Right? Even if your candle goes out, you just put the second candle up. And then what's happened? All the candles have been lit by that first candle. So what's the problem? Logically, everybody's got the same. Right? So don't let shaitan deprive you. And like I mentioned, to the living as well. The living, don't forget the living. They also get the rewards. So your dua should be this. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, pass this on to, and you mentioned whoever is near and dear to you. And then you say, and also all the believing men and women, past, present, future, both alive and dead. And you watch how shaitan reacts. Oh, you've destroyed your sadaqah. Thanks, shaitan. Thanks for that little whisper. Carry on saying it. I'm still going to do it. And eventually you'll give up. Because this guy knows. Shaitan, if you listen to him, you've deprived the ummah. He's harmed you. You don't even realize. Now there's a hadith to finish to explain why this is the case. Hadith explains this. Sayyidina Wathila ibn al-Asqa radiyallahu anhu, he relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, hadithi kudsi, أَنَا إِنْدَ ذَنِّ عَبْدِي بِي فَلْيَزُنَّ بِي مَا شَاءَ. I am compatible with my servant's opinion of me, thus let him think of me whatever he wishes. Subhanallah. This is recorded in Ahmad in his Musnad 3-491, Darimi in his Sunan number 2731 or 2-395, Tabrani in his Musnad al-Shamiyin number 1546, Hakim in his Mustadrak number 7603 or 4-628, Sahih, Ibn Hibban in his Sahih 2-401, Al-Haythami in Majma al-Zawaid 1-184 number 717, Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi states Sahih in Sahih al-Jami number 4316. So let's look at this flawless report. So who's talking? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is it sahih? Yes. Did Allah ta'ala say these words? 99.9%. Ana inda zanni abdi bi. Look at the very interesting statement he's made. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. I am compatible with my servant's opinion of me. Whatever you think, I will be like that. Then he says, فَلْيَزُنَّ بِي مَا شَاءَ. Let him think of me then, whatever he wishes. Meaning, if you were making dua, and you're saying, Ya Allah, give me shafa, but then you go, you're not going to give me shafa, yeah. Then he goes, then I'm not going to give you shafa, because you're thinking like that. Right? There's the secret. What does shaitan do? Straight away he hits you. He goes, what are you making dua for? You got mocking, you got you got this. Pull your hands down, you daft get. And then straight away, he's got you. Right? You made dua. Then the other whisper starts. You've been making this dua for the last 10 years. Pull your hands down, you idiot. Right? And there you go. He's doing it. You're thinking ill of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what do? You hear Allah ta'ala's words. He goes, you, whatever you think, I'm going to be like that. That's the secret of the awliya. That's their secret. When they make dua, they go, I know, yeah, like, yes, you're going to do it. I know you're going to do it. 100%. And what happens? Dead come back to life. You go, right? You make dua now, brother. Oh, come on, brother. What was that? You go, brother. Come on. You did that one again, aren't you? Right? Because you coming out with your excuses again. Allah Ta'ala, he answers the dua of the sinner and the sin. Right? But that is not easy to have, especially if you're using logic. Now let's go back to what I've mentioned. You've done it. There's your logic. Pass it on to everybody. Hey, that's going to dilute it. I am as my servant thinks. You go, no. Right? Allah Ta'ala, you are greater than my logic. And there you go. There's the beauty of our deen. Unfortunately, is this being shared? All praise and thanks be to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for such priceless and unending gifts. Allahu Akbar. And look how generous he is, just to add this. To finish, the hadith mentions in Ibn al-Najjar that a person will have passed on the day of judgment. After you've passed, are you bothered about your good deeds? No. You got the ticket. Go to paradise. But just imagine at that point, in ecstasy, you're in ecstasy. Allah Ta'ala stops you. He goes, oh, take your good deeds. So then you come out, you snap out of the ecstasy. Yeah, I love you. What? But what do you think? For? I don't need the good deeds. I'm past. Another life, I don't need them. Then he says to you, take those deeds, give it to somebody who needs them. So imagine, use good deeds, used. You go to people you know. Are you a troll? Yeah, you take it. Right? He goes, hey, what's happening? So Allah Ta'ala has made that an avenue. Then somebody asked me a question. He goes, can he then use it? So imagine he passes. And he goes, well, I pass with used deeds. So again, go back to this hadith. Are you going to stop saying, no, Allah, I am as my servant thinks? No, Allah Ta'ala can do it. So imagine he can say to that person, well, I pass with somebody else's good deeds. I don't need them. So you might as well take these good deeds that made me pass. You might as well have them. When I looked at that, I thought, everybody's going to get forgiven. No, because they haven't got that understanding. Anna inda zanni abdi bi falyazunna bi ma sha. I am compatible with my servant's opinion of me. Just let him think of me whatever he wishes. Subhanallah. So note again, Isali Thawab falls under this. People use their logic because you don't look at the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What if he does? No. He forgives everybody. Does that take away his greatness? He punishes everybody. Does that make him? It doesn't affect him at all. So we should think out of the box when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Sa'ad ibn Ubadah obviously was certainly having of that understanding. And the reason I spent a session on this was because this is something that we will have to understand and live with in our entire lives. So we need to share this with brothers and sisters. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان ربي حمدي سبحان الله وما بحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وأتوب إلى من شاء سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والأصل إن الإنسان لفي خسر الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وواصل بالحق وواصل بالصبر سلام الله